Father, I just thank you for those who fought the traffic to come out tonight. I thank you, Father God, that you're with those who are on the road, and Father God, keeping them safe from all harm. And Father, for those who made it to the church, I'm asking, Father God, that you meet each and every one of their needs. I'm asking, God, that tonight you open up their spiritual eyes and their spiritual understanding and let them see exactly where you're taking them to and what you're trying to teach them. And Father, we thank you for your anointing that destroys every yoke that is always in your services. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Always remember that. The Apostle Paul states that we are engaged in warfare and that we have weapons with which we must fight. God told me a while back, we are not using all the weapons that he's given us. As Paul states in Ephesians 6:12, our fight is not with flesh and blood, which is people, but with a host of demons that work to defile, destroy, harass, tempt, and enslave mankind. As Paul states in Ephesians 6:12, our fight is not with flesh and blood, which is with people, but with a host of demons that work to defile, destroy, harass, tempt, and enslave mankind. So when somebody comes at you, you're not fighting with them. You're fighting with a spirit that has gotten into them to come against you. Part of the good news in Christ is that now not only can we resist the devil's influence in our own lives, but we can destroy his influence in the lives of others. God has given us mighty weapons to counter satanic influence and activity. But in order to be effective in our warfare, we must know what these weapons are and how to use them effectively. All right? I know we know what they are, but we forget we know what they are. Paul in this passage doesn't state what the weapons of our warfare are, but he does state what they do. They pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments, also translated imaginations, which come from Satan. They cast down every proud and high thing that seeks to stop us and others from knowing God. They bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They also give us power to punish disobedience when we are obeying God in verse 6. Each of these results is worth considering in detail. Let's read that again. Paul in this passage doesn't state what the weapons of our warfare are, but he does state what they do. So think about this when somebody's coming against you, or when you're working with somebody else. They pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments, also translated imaginations, which come from Satan. They cast down every proud and high thing that seeks to stop us and others from knowing God. They bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They also give us power to punish disobedience when we are obeying God. That's in verse 6. Each of these results is worth considering in detail. Your weapons are mighty. Start using them. What are the weapons of our warfare? To discover the answer to this question, we need to search through the Bible and see how it is that God's men and women of faith overcame the enemy. There is no one word that gives the answer to this question, but if there was, it would be obedience. Obedience to God. It is not a mindless, heartless obedience that gains the victory. God does not want us to be ignorant. So as you read through the Bible, you will see the way the people won the warfare was through total obedience to God. We need to have a growing understanding of the nature of the conflict we are in. Otherwise, we will not be able to determine the source of the war within us. Let's read that again. We need to have a growing understanding of the nature of the conflict we are in, the nature of the conflict. Otherwise, we will not be able to determine the source of the war within us. In warfare, soldiers must learn to obey the orders of their commanding officers. In warfare, soldiers must learn to obey the orders of their commanding officers. A major part of our challenge is firstly to know who is talking, which spirit is motivating us to behave or act in a certain way, and to respond intelligently in the light of what God reveals. You understand that, or you want me to read that again? In warfare, soldiers must learn to obey the orders of their commanding officer. Who's our commanding officer? A major part of our challenge is firstly to know who is talking, which spirit is motivating us to behave or act in a certain way, and to respond intelligently to the light of what God reveals. We must develop spiritual discernment. One of Satan's major strategies is to keep us from really perceiving with our hearts who God truly is. That is why Paul said, "Our weapons cast down every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God." First weapon is praise. Without a doubt, praise is a major weapon against Satan. Satan and demons just hate hearing people praise God, especially when they do so from a pure heart. Praise releases the presence of God in a way that Satan cannot resist. If we would praise God more, we would have far less interference from demonic powers in our lives. You know, you guys who play the keyboard, or, you know, who God has really anointed to sing, if you would just use those weapons when Satan's coming against you, if I played the keyboard, I'd sit on there and play my heart out. Because that would destroy the effects of what the enemy's trying to do in your life. And if he's anointed you to sing, and I was going through a battle, I would be singing my heart out, destroying the works of the enemy. All right. Praise releases the presence of God in a way that Satan cannot resist. Another, he has to leave. If we would praise God more, we would have far less interference from demonic powers in our lives. See, whenever Satan attacks us, instead of us praising God, we start complaining, and that just fuels the fire for Satan to keep on tormenting. And if we would quit complaining and immediately go into praise, we would destroy the enemy on all sides. Psalm 8, 1 and 2, a David psalm. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. In Matthew 21:16, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said, yes, I hear them. And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouths of children and babes, I'll furnish a place of praise. The other night, you know, little Isaiah, he was tired and wasn't wanting to go to sleep. So I just said, Jesus, Jesus. He said, no, Mom, no Jesus. And I kept saying, Jesus, Jesus. Well, if that's the way it is, he said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he started singing Jesus, you know. But, you know, the devil did not want me to say Jesus, so he's going to use little Isaiah to come against me and make me stop. But I didn't. So then he got to saying Jesus, and he went to sleep. See, it destroyed the works of the enemy. The strength which God has ordained for us is perfect praise. The strength which God has ordained for us is perfect praise. Perfect praise silences the enemy and the avenger. Many of our problems would be solved if we could only get Satan and his demons to shut up. They operate by injecting suggestions into our minds which seem plausible, but are rooted in unbelief and rebellion towards God. The suggestions come as if they were our own thoughts, when in reality they are not. We lose battles when we believe and trust these demonic suggestions. We lose battles when we believe and trust these demonic suggestions. These suggestions, thoughts, and imaginations work to sow discouragement, confusion, fear, doubt, and unbelief in our minds. These suggestions, thoughts, and imaginations work to sow discouragement, confusion, fear, doubt, and unbelief in our minds. All right? However, praise, be it spoken or sung to music, works to silence the enemy. Perfect praise led by God's Holy Spirit will completely silence the enemy. Here is one reason why we should consider how we might praise God better. There are many biblical ways whereby the people of God are exhorted to praise God. We can find these in the Psalms. It's by shouting, dancing, singing, rejoicing, and making music with the different instruments. Are all valid biblical ways to express praise to God. You know, we really need to allow our children to express their self in praise. You know, I see little Paul standing here now, and he dances and everything, and he sings. And, you know, little Isaiah, when things are going wrong in the house, in the bedroom, he'll get his little tambourine out, and he'll say, "We all need to sing and dance now." It's 11 o'clock at night, and I'm trying to get into bed. He's beating on that tambourine and dancing and making everybody sing and dance. You know, but at least it's calming his little spirit down. He knows when to sing and dance. He knows he's in trouble. Amen. God dwells manifestly by his spirit in the praises of his people in Psalm 22:3. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The kingdom of God will manifest through the presence of the King, which comes when we praise him. I was reading an article about these revivals that are breaking out all over the land, and this the guy that was giving the word, he said that these revivals are breaking out because of radical praise. It's a praise that's different than what's usually in the church. It's radical praise. And as they radically praise God and they're singing and dancing and rejoicing, then God is dropping down and he's doing healings and causing people to give their hearts to Jesus. But he said, this is just revival. It's not the glory. He said, really, the glory has not dropped in any of these places where they say revivals broke out, which it has broke out, but the glory has not dropped. And he said, but the reason why you're seeing the healings in the manifestation like that is because of the radical praise. All right? So remember that. The manifest presence of God drives demons out of the places near us where they can seek to gain influence over us. The manifest presence of God drives demons out of the places near us where they can seek to gain influence over us. Let us therefore praise the Lord more than ever before. Just start praising him. You know, say, you dumb devil, I'm going to praise the Lord and drive you out of here. On one occasion, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, came against a vast opposing army of many nations bent on Israel's destruction. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. You know, as you read about the great wars that went on, they always sent the singers out ahead of the army. So that's why praise and worship is so important in the house of God. You are going before the word, and you're setting the atmosphere for what God can do. And if you have contention in the praise and worship team, you're not influencing nothing but the enemy. This is why especially the praise and worship team have to be in total and complete unity. And you've got to lay your differences aside. And I don't mean with each other. I mean with the world. When you're up here and just give yourself over to God and just totally and completely praise him with all your being. You can't be sitting up here saying, well, I need to be doing this and they need to be doing that. You know, you just be doing what God is called, what God has you doing, and be content there. I'll just be glad when God gets all the praise and worshipers he's trying to get together, when they just really understand that, hey, it doesn't matter who's doing what, just as long as we're really praising the Lord and getting the anointing out there so that God can move and heal people. Come on. All the years that I've been in the church, it's always been during the praise and worship that the miracles happened. Always. It was not with the preaching of the word. It was always during praise and worship. I had a praise and worship leader one time. He had a problem with drinking. I didn't know that at the time. But when he was up here, he never think about drinking. He just totally lost himself in the Lord, and they really brought the glory down. They really did. He laid aside that thing that was getting the best of him, and he just worshiped the Lord. Are you understanding this? Come on. We just bring all of our dumb things into the house of God, and then we try to do something for the Lord, and it doesn't work because we bind the service up, because we have these flaws. Amen. It is no accident that David, perhaps the mightiest warrior for God in the Old Testament times, was a man of praise. His strength was rooted in the joy he gave God through praising and worshiping God. You know, he was out there, you know, tending those dumb sheep. He had to entertain himself some way, right? So he just started singing and playing his little harp. And look what happened to him. God made him king because he learned how to worship the Father. Are you listening here? Likewise, today we are called to overcome the devil and his demons and all their works, using praise as a mighty God-ordained weapon for the destruction of their plans and works. You know, sometimes you just might start out praising God just because you know if you don't, the devil's going to take you out. But you know, as you keep going, it takes you over, and then you're really praising God because you really want to. You know, and your whole countenance changes. Continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips which confess his name. That's Hebrews 13:15. Continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips which confess his name. The second weapon is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, you can see that in Luke 4:1-13, he overcame the devil using the one weapon of the word of God. Rather than arguing directly with Satan's suggestions, as many Christians try to do, Jesus simply quoted the word of God as it applied to the suggestions that Satan was giving him. When Satan tried to suggest a course of action for Jesus to prove his divinity and simultaneously satisfy his hunger, Jesus answered, "It is written." Come on, it is written. We need to remember those words. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4:4. And I say, Satan, it is written. Whatever he's attacking me with in the word of God, it is written that you cannot touch me. Amen. Remember that. This silenced the enemy and ended the discussion on that point. Jesus used the word of God once for each of the three main temptations which every son of man must face. These are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that Satan tempted him with. Once we have overcome these fully, we have overcome Satan. So they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can overcome them through praise, through the word, through using your weapons of warfare. And I said, once we have overcome these fully, we have overcome Satan. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:14, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, I have noticed that what God is sending into the house of God is young men and women. And those are the ones he's going to use to bring in this harvest in this end time dispensation. Now, you young men and women, you need to start abiding in the word of God. You need to start learning the word of God and quoting the word. There's many of you that God's going to use mightily in this end time hour. And people are going to start looking up to you Now do you have the pride of life under the blood? Because Satan will make sure if you are a prideful person that when God starts using you in the ministry and people start looking up to you, he's going to make sure that he brings the pride of life to life to try to stop you. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Then we will no longer be infants. We need to grow up. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So if he's talking about people in their deceitful scheming, he's talking about the enemy working through people. And you have to be wise and understand what's going on. And you only can do that as you grow up. Verse 15 said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We won't no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You are not going to be able to grow if you cannot take correction. You can't grow if you can't take correction. If every time God tells somebody to correct you, you get all puffed up and do dumb things, you're not growing. You're staying an infant and God can't use you. You have to learn to come under subjection to what God is saying to you and change. This is all about change. Through much study and meditation on the Word of God is when the Word of God comes to life in us, to live in us and consume our thoughts that we will be strong in the Lord. The more you read the Word, the more you're going to find out the Word's going to start being in your mind. And that's what you're going to start hearing is the Word of God instead of your own vain imaginations. Or did you ever watch a movie and then go to bed? You dream about that movie. It's in your mind. So if you're reading the Word or listening to the Word on your little MP3 players, I think they're called, then that's what's in your mind and that's what your mind will dwell on is the Word of God that you're listening to. Jesus promised that if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we will ask what we desire and it will be done for us in John 15:7. This will include victory over Satan. So Jesus promised that if we abide in Him, and His Word abides in us, we will ask what we desire and it will be done for us. So is things being done for you? Could it be that you don't abide in Him and His Word doesn't abide in you? You know, these are just things you have to think about. God, why are you not answering and doing the things I've asked of you? And that might not even be the problem. But I just throw this out so we understand there are different reasons why we don't receive from God. I've said to God last night, I said, God, why are you not healing my heart? He said, because I want you to go through surgery. Now, why would He want me to go through surgery? I said, God, this is dumb. I have faith. I've been believing for a couple of years now and it's getting worse. Why won't you heal me? He said, you're going to have to go through surgery. And He shut up. There's a purpose for it. And He knows I don't like to go to the hospital. I don't trust anybody with my body except God. But yet I'm going to have to go through this. So the Word does abide in me. I keep telling Satan, it is written. You can't touch me or whatever, you know, it applies the situation. But God is making me go through this. Much more can be written on the power of the Word of God to overcome the devil. Make sure you get into the Word of God for yourself. Instead of watching TV or reading some novel or a book that Brett wrote or Nancy wrote, get in the Word. You know what I'm saying? Get in the Word. All right, your third weapon is the blood of Jesus. One of Satan's chief tactics is accusation. He is called the accuser of the brethren. When we sin, we give Satan opportunity to accuse us both directly and through others. Let's read that again. One of Satan's chief tactics is accusation. He is called the accuser of the brethren. When we sin, we give Satan opportunity to accuse us both directly and through others. You know, you sin with your mind every day. With your dumb thoughts, you sin. And you need to get those thoughts under subjection. The reality is we have all sinned. A-L-L, sin. I'm still looking for a Christian on the earth who never sins. Some would act like they do, right? I'd love to learn from someone who no longer falls short of the glory of God. Sin is costing us too much. When to our sin, Satan adds his accusations, we can become condemned and discouraged if we are ignorant of the power of the blood of Jesus as it may be applied to this issue. Isn't that what Satan does to you when you do something dumb? Here he comes, doesn't he? The accuser of the brethren. Then it makes you feel like you're not worthy. You know, you feel like, oh God, you know, what am I going to do now? I messed up again. We quit going through all that junk. God tells us whenever you fall, get back up again and keep on going. Isn't that what he says? In the word, he says, a righteous man will fall 7 times and 7 times he'll get back up again. That doesn't mean just 7 times in your lifetime. You could fall 7 times in an hour. Come on. I mean, you really can. Praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All, A-L-L, sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever seen somebody that lives in habitual sin and they never tell you anything that's going on in their life, but they judge somebody else, they condemn them? I thought, my goodness, don't they understand what they're doing? They keep pointing out somebody else's flaws, and their flaws are so much bigger than the other person's they're pointing out. Be careful you don't do that. We must believe that no matter what sin we may commit, are you listening to that? The blood of Jesus is there to cleanse us. We can be restored by this blood to a place of acceptance with God and peace with ourselves. Guys, quit condemning yourself. Quit allowing Satan to condemn you. We are living in a dispensation where Satan is beating on your door 24/7. He's jumping on your head. You know, he's all around about you, and he's trying his best to tear you out of God's arms. Don't allow him to do that. Keep quoting the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, it is written. God said, I don't care what you say to him, but just keep telling the devil that the word of God, and he's going to have to flee from you. I know that we are being bombarded like we've never been bombarded in history in the house of God. And the enemy is really, really, really the accuser of the brethren right now. And he's really trying to take out. I'm hearing God say, God's top brass. Each one of you in here tonight, you are God's top brass. God's hand chosen each and every one of you to do a special work for him. And the enemy's been at you tooth and nail. He's been dancing on your head. He's been accusing you and making you feel like you're unworthy. And, you know, don't fall for that. Just keep fighting. Just keep fighting. And I know he's relentless. He does. It's just, I don't like to watch boxing, but every now and then I've seen a little bit of it. And the dumb guys that get down and get back up, just stay down on the mat. He's beating you to death. Just stay down there, you know. And that's just the way Satan is. He just keeps getting back up and coming at you again. You have to kick him in the teeth again and just keep doing it until you win and he doesn't. It is because, so I said, we can be restored by the blood of Jesus to a place of acceptance with God and peace with ourselves. It is because Jesus paid the price for our sins and took the punishment we deserve that we can be forgiven and go on after temporary defeats. Praise God for the blood. Much can be written on this subject. Remember to confess what the blood of Jesus does for you. And God told me quite a few years ago now, he said, never forget the blood. Never forget the blood. And ever since he's told me that, there's all the time. There's circumstances where I have to plead the blood. So guys, never forget the blood. Revelation 12:13 says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. I said, Satan, Jesus did not carry his cross up that hill bleeding to death and hang on that cross bleeding to death for nothing. He did that for me so that you can't defeat me and you're leaving. You're not going to sit here and keep jumping on my head. The blood of Jesus keeps me safe. All right. When your back was bothering you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, my back is healed because of one of the stripes of Jesus Christ. Fourth weapon is prayer. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. That's why Satan attacked our Tuesday night prayer meeting when it was just down to one person. And then even that one person, I'm not going to go. Nobody else is showing up. He knows if we keep on praying that he is defeated. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. So we should at least aim for that. God has made so many promises regarding prayer, and we need to fill our hearts and minds with these promises. Come on. We need to learn to pray with power. When we prevail in prayer, Satan is defeated, miracles happen. We need to learn to pray with power. A lot of us do not pray with power. We just pray with empty words. Miracles happen and people turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, their eyes having been opened. Prayer is quite simply the key to revival. You must pray. To not pray is to surrender to Satan. I know, you know, when I first started in the ministry, I used to go around to different churches, and every church had a room where people went in there before a service and prayed for the service. Some of the churches had enough people in them, they stayed in that room and prayed all during the service. And I heard Kenneth, I read where Kenneth Copeland said when he goes overseas, the platform that they stand on, the prayer warriors are under that platform praying the whole time they're there ministering the word. And mighty miracles happen. And in these churches I've gone to where people were in that prayer room praying, miracles were happening in the service. Prayer needs to be done. Fifth weapon, the power of your testimony. Our testimonies are an effective weapon against Satan. Tell other people what Christ has done for you. I tell you that all the time. This will promote faith. Tell yourself you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. Tell God praise and thank him for it. Paul used his testimony in confronting King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus when called to account for his activities and the reasons for which he was accused by the Jews. You can see that in Acts 26 and also Acts 22 where he sat and told all about himself, his testimony. I keep telling you people, don't be ashamed, don't be proud of where you came from, but don't be ashamed of it either because your testimony is going to help somebody else that's in the same boat you just got out of. You young kids, you have a testimony. You can tell them how the terrible things you used to do, but once you received Jesus Christ into your life, then your life started to change and you no longer do those things. And, you know, and if you really lived that life before the other young kids, and you young kids, God, there is a revival going on in the youth right now in schools and in churches. And if you would just live your life, the life of Christ before your classmates, they will change. They really will. Lost my place. So they overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony. Everyone who is truly born again has a testimony. Come on. Everyone who has received an answer to prayer has a testimony. All right. Your sixth weapon is the power of the Holy Spirit expressed through the gifts of the Spirit. We are commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Be continually filled. When you feel like the Spirit isn't in you, say, God, I need more of your spirit. Cry out for it. Keep yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. Just keeping this one command of the Lord is a major part of our spiritual warfare by being continually filled with the Spirit. And we will need all the other, weapons in order to stay in this place. A person who is filled with the Spirit and has learned to be led by the Spirit can also receive and use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A person who is filled with the Spirit and has learned to be led by the Spirit can also receive and use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right? These are outlined in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. Most of them are expressed through our mouths. They all operate through divine initiative. These specialized weapons are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All work along with the other weapons of God to build up God's people, win people for Christ, and to destroy the works of the devil. We're going to read about them here in just a second. They all operate through faith. God does not want us to be ignorant of the mighty gifts of the Holy Spirit. Satan has used theologians in times past to cast doubt on the availability of these gifts, but the church has learned to pick them up again and use them. You hear a lot of churches who do not believe in the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in Spirit-filled churches. They just think that that is not of God. But they have to answer to God. We don't. All right, one of the gifts is the gifts of discernment of spirits. This gift gives a user, usually through a vision of some sort, the knowledge of what kind of spirit is motivating a person's thoughts, attitudes, words, or actions. It also can reveal the predominant stronghold of Satan in a particular area so that intercessors and prayer warriors can deal with it. It is a useful gift also when casting out demons, and I know you guys have that all the time. All right, then that's the gift of discernment of spirits. That's a gift from God. So you must be walking in the Spirit some. Gift, a word of knowledge. This gift imparts a small fragment of God's knowledge to a person concerning some detail of a present reality. It can be used to pick people out of a crowd who have a particular disease or to just know what a person's problem is. It can also be used in a deliverance ministry. It is very powerful when used in evangelism. That is the gift of the word of knowledge. All right, then you have the gift of word of wisdom. It gives knowledge of the future and wisdom from God concerning what a person should do. Then you have the gift of faith. It gives a supernaturally strong and bold faith for particular work God wants to do. This faith is far beyond the normal faith level of that person. It's a gift of faith. All right? Then you have the gift of miracles. I want you all to think about this because most of you in here operate in these gifts. And God said that whatever you place your hand to do, I will do it for you. So if you step out there in faith and start walking in these gifts, God's going to manifest them. Gift of miracles can manifest as instantaneous healings, creative miracles, or in any kind of miraculous activity such as did or did not occur in the Bible, according to the desire of God. God is the initiator of true miracles. Always remember that. God is the initiator of true miracles. Casting out demons is considered to be a miracle on the basis of Mark 9:38 and 39, where Jesus calls casting out demons a miracle in my name. This is the most common and necessary form of miracle for our age, and that is the gift of miracles. All right, gifts of healings. The divine ability to heal diseases through the power of the Holy Spirit. Usually with the laying on of hands, this is done in Jesus' name. The gift of healing doesn't depend too much on the faith of the receiver. All right? But on the accurate leading of the one using the gift. The normal way for people to receive healing is through faith, but sometimes God uses people with the gift of healing to get the healing through to people in spite of their doubts. And this is what's happening right now out in California. People are being healed and they're just blowing their minds because they just didn't believe that God heals. All right. So this is the gift of healings. It is a tool of evangelism and may or may not manifest immediately. Divine healing can come in other biblical ways apart from the gift of healing. Anointing, in other words, sample, is anointing with oil by elders, intercessory prayer, confessing and declaring the promise of God, and more. So the gift of healing can be used in many different ways. I was just like one day when I didn't know Brother Larry at all when he first started here, and he was up here, you know, doing something, and he turned around and walked away, and all of a sudden I just said, oh, by the way, God's telling me to tell you your back is healed. I didn't know he had a chronic back problem, and from that day on, his back was healed. See, that was a gift of healing. He had no faith. He just thought he was always going to live with his bad back, and God just spoke forth, and he was healed. All right? You know, one time I was in the church, and I said, I perceive that there's infirmities in your bodies, and God is healing you right now. And people in the whole church got healed. You know, anybody had an infirmity in their body, they were healed. I didn't know the people. I didn't know what sickness they had in their body, but God did. And so he divinely spoke it through me, and they were all healed. All right? So just that, you know, if you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God abides in you, then God can use you in any given second to do anything he wants to do. All right? He says, be instant in season and out of season. So we don't have to walk around, well, I'm in the Spirit now, God, you can use me. No, you just naturally are in the Spirit. And you know, and you have just said to God, this is your vessel, God, use it anytime you want. And you're about your business, and God can just use you anytime he wants. I've had people come into my home, and I've been doing other things, and then I turn around and say, oh, by the way, God just told me to tell you this, you know. Instant in season and out of season. We weren't praying, weren't doing anything, but God just spoke to the people because they needed to hear it at that given time. So don't think that you have to be standing, I'm spiritual now, Lord. You know, and be praying in tongues and have your Bible in your hand and your anointing on the other hand. And that's when God's going to use you. He'll use you scrubbing the floor if he wants to, cooking supper or doing the dishes or whatever. If you're yielded to him and walking in the Spirit. All right, gift of tongues, interpretation and prophecy. These utterance gifts all work to get an inspired utterance to the person who needs to hear and understand it. All right, these utterance gifts all work to get an inspired utterance to the person who needs to hear and understand it. It works for building up faith, encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. Tongues and interpretation are equivalent to prophecy in function, although sometimes the interpretation comes through a different person than the one who gives a message in tongues. In other words, if you give a message in tongues, that doesn't mean you're going to give the interpretation. It usually happens somebody else from whom has the interpretation. All right? You know, I sort of had to grin to myself today because, you know, I asked Nancy and Brett to do the ministering, and they ministered to this one young man, and he did not know you were prophesying over him. And then when his mother was prophesied over, he thought that was so wonderful. He said, I want a word too. So she came to me and said, he wants a word too. I said, he already got one. He did? I said, yeah. And I said, he can get his tape whenever they're ready. So, you know, you're just going to have to make sure they know that you're talking to them. Evidently, you didn't know that. But he was so excited because he heard what God said to his mother. Now, he wanted to hear a word, too. And see, he was sitting there not even paying attention to what was given to him, and he thought it was somebody else you were talking to. You know, so. You know, when people hear that, they want it. They get excited. They want to hear something, too. Now, I was sitting there, and, you know, not feeling too swift this morning, and God said, now, at the end, I want you to do something. And he told us, I don't want to do that. He said, you're going to do it. And so then, you know, God used me to minister to people. And you know, and I'm quite sure their lives were changed over that. But I wasn't wanting to prophesy and do nothing. I just wanted to sit there. But God said, this is what I'm going to have you do now. So, you know, when God said, this is what I'm going to have you do, then you have to do whatever God tells you. You know, you're his child. You're his vessel, right? You don't have no control over that vessel, right? If he said, I'm going to use you now, he didn't care if you can't breathe. He's going to talk through you. It's his wind that's going out there, right? I want you always to remember that. This gift of tongues happens only as God initiates and is for communication from God to men. It is not to be confused with praying to God in an unknown tongue, otherwise known as praying with the Spirit, which is in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Everyone baptized in the Holy Spirit can pray to God in tongues whenever they so choose. Tongues are for speaking to God or to men, not to the devil. Now I said, everyone baptized in the Holy Spirit can pray to God in tongues whenever they so choose. Because I know that's true, but I don't do that. So that doesn't mean it isn't true because it is true. There's just something in me that I just can't quite do that. You know, I hear Brother Chris praying in tongues all the time and I think, I kind of wish I could do that. I probably could, but there's a trigger in me that says I can't do that. I know that that's what that is. And as I seek God's face, I know I've been doing that for 30 years and he hasn't done it yet. Tongues are for speaking to God or to men, not to the devil. You know, when I sit here about when you give a message in tongues and usually somebody else will interpret it, it really upsets me, the body of Christ. Somebody will just give a real long message in tongues and they start interpreting it. And really, if you really listen to it, you can feel the tightness in there. Because what they're wanting to be heard and seen. And that's why they're doing that. And I wish people would stop that. Because it doesn't edify nobody. And it sure doesn't make you look good. It makes you look like you just don't know what you're doing. All right? I read a story one time Kenneth Hagin told about. He was the pastor at this meeting. And this young girl stood up and... somebody else stood up and prophesied. No, the young girl stood up and prophesied in tongues. You know, she spoke in tongues. And then this man stood up and he was weeping and he said, she just called me by name. And she just told me all about my life. And I would like to receive her God. She didn't interpret nothing. The man that God was speaking to through her stood up and said, you just called me by name and told me my whole life. Amen. Now that'll change a person's life. All right. So the sixth weapon is the name of Jesus. This is not a magic formula, only something to be tacked onto the end of a prayer for effect. How many of you have prayed, then you think, oh, I forgot to say in the name of Jesus? I've done that. I have to say in the name of Jesus. I thought, why do I do that? I know I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. So that's the devil making me believe if I don't tack that on there, then it's not effective. So don't get caught, if you haven't been caught up in that, thank God you haven't. Don't get caught up in it. Because the devil really does work on me at times. You didn't say in the name of Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I'll say, you know. I mean, that's the devil saying that. Amen? Come on. Of course, we should pronounce the name of Jesus when we minister in God's name. The name of Jesus is the authority we have as we submit to Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is the authority we have as we submit to Jesus Christ. We need to do what we are doing for the cause of Christ. There is no neutrality. All must be done for Jesus, in Jesus, and with Jesus. Submitting to God, which Jesus, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. James 4:7 tells us so. When we fully submit to Jesus Christ and obey the Holy Spirit, God will back us up. We become the physical body of Christ for the situation. Demons will be forced to leave, even violently, as you use the name of Jesus in faith. And I'm quite sure you guys that do deliverance, you see that happen when you use the name of Jesus. Them demons get excited, don't they? Jesus is there with us to back us up and make it happen. All right? Seventh weapon is fasting. Nobody likes to hear this word. Every time I think of fasting, I think of the first time when Sister Nancy Willis, when I told we had to fast, she called me. She said, Pastor Barbara, can we please put our food in the grinder and drink it? I said, no, you have to fast. She said, this is hard. But she did it. Amen. But she wanted to put it in a blender, I'm sorry, and blend it. Now, don't y'all do that. I see some of you going, oh, yeah, we can make a smoothie. Fasting in normal language means going without food, but usually not to go without water. Did you ever hear Kenneth Hagin tell about the man, preacher he met, and the preacher said, he invited him over to his house for supper, and he said, I'll have some saltine crackers and a glass of water, please. And he said, don't you eat this kind of food? He says, I don't eat, all I ever eat is saltine crackers and water. He said, when God called me to minister the gospel, he told me I couldn't eat anything but saltine crackers and water. So Kenneth Hagin went to a doctor, said, can you live on that? And he said, no, you can't. The man was 80-some years old. But that's all he ate. Some of you would not make it. Some of us would not make it. But the man, it didn't bother him any because he was obeying God, saltine crackers and water. Amen. Oh, I have to have my whatever. No, this man, all he had was saltine crackers and water. So Kenneth Hagin said, that's what God called him to do. And God's anointed, he was mightily anointed of God. Didn't have any physical ailments either, by the way. He was healthy. We are always called to say no to sin, but not always to food. Fasting not only detoxifies the body, it also humbles the soul. Humbles the flesh, and when done for God, brings us into line with God's will. So fasting not only detoxifies the body, it also humbles the soul, humbles the flesh, and when done for God, brings us into line with God's will. Fasting precipitates a showdown with demonic power. Jesus fasted in the wilderness. In those days, he ate nothing, the word tells us, and Satan came at the end of it to test him. By speaking the word in the face of great pressure, Jesus defeated Satan and was qualified to move in the power of the Holy Spirit as a man. And this way he was our perfect example in all things. So Luke 4:1-5 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who took him in there? The Holy Spirit, right? Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Hear that? Satan was hungry. He was in the desert. So the devil said, okay, turn one of these stones into bread and then eat and satisfy your lust of food. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. These are your weapons, some of your weapons of warfare. I really would like for you to take these weapons and start using them. Right now, they're calling for fasting. Everybody's calling for the body of Christ to fast, to get in the perfect will of God. I remember when I first started and God always had me have the people fast. And the other church said, that is not for today. Fasting is not for today. You should not fast. But God was calling us to fast, and fast we did. Now, God is having this generation of young people learning how to fast. And he's calling for us to fast. And he's not calling us to fast begrudgingly, but he's calling us to fast willingly. However, so I'm supposed to fast. I'll do a Daniel fast. So you can't let go of food. what about if instead of water I drink my coffee? And we use any excuse not to do the true fast. Like Jesus did, no food, no nothing except water. Amen. So I'm expecting to see some of us start fasting and just use water so we can get into perfect will of God. Our bodies will be detoxified. All the poisons will go out of us and we can get into perfect will of the Father and allow him to use us any way he wishes. Amen. It's not a bad thing. Some of you would just come through fasting. It's a good thing. It does draw you closer to God. You do hear God's voice more clearly. You know, there, whenever I first started, I would do 40-day fasts in a row. I didn't die. My mother, I went home one time and right after fasting for 40 days and I stopped at one of those all-you-can-eat places and did the salad bar and they had bad eggs there. I got sick as a dog. So when I got home, I was throwing up. I was really sick. And I went out to the emergency room. My mother took me to the emergency room, and the doctor said, I don't understand what's wrong with you. She said, well, she fasts, you know, and doesn't eat. And he said, get her out of here. He thought I was a fanatic. Fasting had nothing to do with it. I'd eat rotten eggs, you know. So, you know, you shouldn't be telling. And I said, Mother, why aren't you telling that? Well, because you shouldn't be doing it. You should be eating your food. So anyhow, don't be telling people when you're fasting because the devil will use that against you. Father, we just thank you tonight. We praise you and we give you all honor and all glory. No one but no one knows what I'm going to do with you, my children. Only I know the end result of all things. Tonight, I've taught you of some of my weapons that I want you to use. They are weapons of warfare that have might and power in them. And I am calling some of you to go to fast before me because I need you to draw closer to me and I need to reveal myself to you in a deeper, more personal way than I have in the past. This is your hour of great revelation knowledge and I need you to walk very close to me. I need you to hear my voice very clearly. And I need you to understand that I'm not chastising you when I ask you to do what you think is a hard thing, but I am pouring all my love out onto you, and I am trying to get you to that place of glory in me where I can use you with all the giftings that are in my word. Now this night, I'm going to place myself upon you as a strong tower that many can run into. Because at this point, some of you are weak, and when the world runs to you, you start becoming part of the world. But tonight, I'm going to place myself upon you, and all my power and all my might will settle upon you. And when the world comes to you, you will not yield to them, but they will yield to my anointing that lies deep within inside of you. So I'm calling you forth to my altar this night. So I can settle myself upon you and forever change you in that area of your life. I am doing some deep works within you in these services because I'm bringing you to a place of total security in me where the enemy will never be able to touch you ever again. He has taken my church and he has placed them on a spinning wheel, as it were, and he's been spinning and spinning and spinning. But I have said enough is enough. And now I am securing you in my kingdom. And when I secure you, you will stay secured. And I will be able to send you forth as a mighty warrior into this dark, dark land that is settling around about you. Your light will be so bright and so strong that the enemy will never be able to place a water on it or dampen it and put it out, but it will stay lit and it will glow brightly before in the darkness. So children, tonight I am calling you as deep calls unto deep to come and allow me to place myself upon you in a way I've never done so before. I understand that I love you. I cherish you. And I ask you to do my will, but I will not make you do my will. But I'm telling you, if you will just allow me to change and rearrange, you will be well pleased with the outcome. And you will no longer worry about what's going to happen to you, but you will just walk day by day, understanding that I'm in control of your life and that I will place you by the still waters and I will lead you where I would desire for you to go. So come this night, my children, those of you who desire me to settle upon you and let me change and rearrange and do the deep work that needs done with inside of you this night. The altar's open. If you want to come forth and have God just settle upon you in a deep and abiding way.